Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS, Catholic Radio for the Christian community, bringing Christ to people and people to Christ. That's our mission here on Spirit Mornings. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And on Monday, of course, as always, we're joined by Mark Hart, the Bible Geek. Mark, Executive Vice President for Life Teen International, also an award-winning author and a very sought-after speaker. And, well, we sought him out, and he's been speaking for us week after week after week. I think this is show number 66 that we've done with Mark over the course of time. Has been very, very generous in giving of his time to help our ministry here at Spirit Catholic Radio. And in this series of programs, we've been running through the letters of St. Paul in this year of St. Paul, as decreed by our Holy Father Benedict XVI. And today the spotlight is on Philippians. But first, Mark, good morning and welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's great to be back with you guys.
Well, we really want to encourage all of our listeners out there. During the month of November, Life Teen is making their first annual appeal.
Right.
And you have an opportunity to be able to help Life Teen and its ministry internationally by just even visiting the website to be able to see what you might be able to do to help spread the good news. And we've seen firsthand, not only in our family, the effects of Life Teen from its very, very early beginnings down in Arizona and mm-hmm. its effect on our niece and nephew and their family, but also we see it in alive today in several parishes in the Archdiocese of Omaha. Vocations have sprung forth and just a re-energizing of our youth in their love of the Eucharist. It's not just getting together and sharing and bonding, which is very important, but it's always done out of the centrality of the Eucharist, and boy, that makes a big difference.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we exist to lead teens and their families closer to Christ, most specifically in a deep relationship in the Eucharist. So
you bet.
That's what we're here for. Thank you for that. And yeah, and we'll take, I mean, obviously we're looking for financial donations, but also donations of time and prayer. You know, so if you do, you can go to Life Teen website or check out buildlifeteen.com. And you can track we're doing well. You can track our service. We're happy that almost 90% of the money we bring in our ministry covers our costs, which is astounding for a nonprofit. But we always have that little bit to make up. And we're trying to keep up with the growth, but we're just, you know, the Holy Spirit's great, and we're just exploding. So
right, absolutely. Well, we want to encourage all who have ears here listening to Spirit Catholic Radio, whether over the air or on the World Wide Web at KVSS.com, to visit lifeteen.com. Look at the website and everything that's available there, and I know you'll feel it's worthy of your support.
Mark, we're going to be talking about St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I think this is one of those letters that, through your teaching, you've helped me to try to understand the bigger picture in the context of when this letter has been written. And I think, you know, for years I've just looked at Philippians, read it. It totally changed my paradigm when I realized what St. Paul was going through at the time of the writing of this letter. When you understand what's happening to him at this moment, where he is in history, it changes everything, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, absolutely. And it's hard. When you want to put dates of composition, people disagree, you know, mm-hmm. frequently when things happen. In fact, in that sort of spirit book that Chris and I wrote that you've mentioned several times during this series, in the back, we've even tried to say, okay, hey, here's a proposed order of the letters that he wrote, you know, and it's important to kind of have a sense of the order that he wrote them, because if you don't read them in order, you can get very lost, you know,
right.
Because all of a sudden, you know, you're like, well, wait a minute, I thought he was free, but now he's in jail, or wait a minute, you know, before he seemed really upset about this, now he's okay with it, and we include that order in the back, and we encourage people to try and read through that order. Philippians was written, many people believe, in about the middle of his ministry, from the middle to the end of his ministry. But what's interesting about Philippians is that we know that he's writing this letter from prison. And we're not sure. Now, a lot of people, most people believe that the traditional view, at least from history, was that it was written sometime between, you know, 59 to 62, when he was in confinement in Rome. And that they talk about that in Acts chapter 28. But there are modern scholars, and more and more people are starting to believe, that this may have been an earlier imprisonment that may have happened in Caesarea,
mm-hmm.
Which is on the coast of Palestine, earlier on, you know, sometime around 54 to 58. Now, you know, if that's the case, and that's actually more the belief that I have on several levels, not to say that I'm a scholar, because I'm not, but just for a lot of different reasons. And if that happened, that's really interesting. Because he is mentioning it a lot of what we know about Philippians, this is what's kind of difficult. A lot of what we know about Philippians, actually we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, about what's going on in Philippi. So when you go to, I always encourage people to read the Acts of the Apostles, you know, at the same time they're reading, you know, St. Paul's letters. And again, we put an order in the back of the book so people can kind of read it in order. We also cross-reference his journeys. There's maps of his journeys so you can kind of read along in Acts of the Apostles about where he was at what time on these journeys and that kind of thing.
Right.
Why it's important is that, see, he came to Philippi on his second missionary journey, which was probably right around 49 or 50. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And when he did that, he was accompanied by Silas and by Timothy, who we read about later, obviously, the letters to Timothy, and Timothy becomes a bishop in Ephesus later, and he's a traveling companion.
Mm-hmm.
But we also, and also Luke was with him on the second missionary trip, and Luke is the one who wrote
Acts of the Apostles.
See, there you go. So when he's in, so you have all these references of we in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 15 and 16, talking about the second journey, talking about coming to Philippi. When he's talking about the we, Luke is included in that we.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so now when you're reading the Acts of the Apostles, there's incredible detail in this journey. I mean, when you go into Acts chapter 16, you're going to read about the conversion of a woman named Lydia, the exorcism of a girl who's a slave. You're going to hear about an earthquake. You're going to hear about Paul and Silas being imprisoned in Philippi. You're going to hear about the baptism of this of the jailer that has them imprisoned. Okay, yet when you read Philippians, none of these people are really mentioned by name.
Right.
Okay, so one of the reasons that that's kind of important to know is that if we understand this, we understand that there is a history there that is being given. So it gives us some insight into some of the people in Philippi, yet when he's writing the letter to the Philippians, he's not mentioning those people by name because that wasn't the point of the letter. And that's where some of these background things, they help us understand it better. You know, like if you understand that Philippi is in Greece, it's in northeastern Greece, but it was an important city in the Roman Empire, in the Roman province, specifically called Macedonia. But basically, it was a Greek Macedonian population in Philippi. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So it's in Greece, and Philippi was on this very important road. Okay, called the Via Egnatia.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and this was between the Adriatic Sea and the Byzantium. Now, I know that doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people, but what you have to understand is in Philippi that this is a very, very rich region agriculturally. Okay, so it was an incredibly important region when it came to land and farming and that sort of thing, but it was also on the side of this mountain called Mount Pangaeus. I always say it wrong. And this was in a region in a mountain where there was a lot of mining for a lot of gold. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So this is a very, very wealthy town and a very wealthy area. And in Paul's day, it was a Roman town, but it had a Greek Macedonian population. So you have, you know, the Roman Empire, but there's people who aren't necessarily Roman living there, and there's a lot of money. And there's a lot of money, and there's a lot of problems. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So what you have there is a lot of discord. You have people that are serving a lot of different masters. Some of them are serving money as their master. Some of them are loyal to Rome. Some of them are loyal to their own heritage. And while all these backgrounds, all these stories are going on, it gives us a little bit of context into how is it, you know, that he's saying some of the things he is? Because in the letter to Philippians, it's really interesting. He's really speaking with a great deal of thanksgiving for their generosity. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And he begins by greeting them, by telling them how much he loves them, by about every time I think of you with joy. Okay, and this is sort of the equivalent of when the pastor comes out to give the Sermon on the Mount, you know, to the parish every year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I love that, the Tithing Sunday. It comes out, and there's two, I've found with pastors, there's two kinds of approaches. One walks out and is very affirming and very loving for people's previous generosity, and is just affirming them to continue to be generous. The other kind of walks out and makes them feel guilty.
Right.
About, you're not giving enough, and our basket's way down, and I can't change a light bulb, and all that kind of stuff. Paul would be the pastor in the former example. He's coming to the people in Philippi who have been very generous with him in the past, who have been generous in housing him, generous in helping finance his different journeys and travels, who have been very generous with him and his companions, and he starts out by affirming them, okay, and saying back to them, like, hey, we are slaves of Christ. We want to wish you grace and peace. We thank God for you. We pray for you, okay, that we're confident that everything, that all the good work that started in you, so really the whole first 10 or 11 verses are just Paul's thanksgiving, his greeting and thanksgiving to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes on to talk about, hey, I'm imprisoned, and there's a lot going on, and he's going to mention later on, I'm going to send some more people to you, and he wants to encourage them, even though I'm in prison, I'm going to keep speaking for Christ, and I'm just going to offer this up. And as he walks as he walks through Philippians, what you're going to hear is he's using his own situation to encourage him to be steadfast in difficulty and steadfast through suffering, because Christ is the suffering servant. He's the supreme servant. And that's really important. It's like you said earlier, Chris, knowing the background is so important, because these mean so much more now. If you know that Philippi is a very rich community, if you know that Paul is thankful because of their generosity, if you know he's writing from prison and he's using this as an analogy to explain, hey, we have to be steadfast even in the face of suffering, and we have to be one, and that's where he kind of starts to go into chapter 2. He's asking everybody to be one body, to offer themselves, and then he goes into this beautiful, very poetic, very, very deep reading that we've had several times in Mass. He goes on to say that Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, so he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. You could go read Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, for the rest of your life, and never really get to the deepest levels of it. It's so deep.
Mm-hmm.
It's so beautiful. But he offers this as an example of, this is what it means to die. This is what it means to sacrifice. Thank you for your sacrifice, because we are one body and we're all in this together. Okay, I'm being obedient. I'm encouraging you to be obedient to God. Okay, I'm encouraging you to do things like with love, not to grumble, to be humble, to get along. Okay, that everybody is sacrificing. So it kind of infers that he's heard some things, like some people are having some small issues. But what's really beautiful is that this is very, very pastoral. Okay, mm-hmm. Very informal in his style. He's not trying to do what he had to do in Galatians or Corinthians, where he's having to deal with huge issues in terms of like faith and works and tradition and circumcision and doctrine and ritual. He's really just being a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
He's being a good pastor. He's being a good father to the people that he's met, the people that he's taken care of, that have taken care of him. It's very personal. It's very pastoral. It's very meaningful. And as you walk through it, he mentions a lot of different people's names, of people who were traveling with him, people that they've met, obviously, when he starts talking about, you know, when he greets them, not just Paul, but Paul and Timothy. You know, so again, he's writing back, and we remember from Acts, Timothy was with him, Silas was with him, Luke was with him. So as he's saying these things, he's very pastoral. And then all of a sudden, in chapter 3, he kind of pulls up the e-brake really quick, and he just warns them about people who are teaching them false things.
Mm-hmm.
People who are not speaking the truth of Christ. So it's sort of like in the middle of all this, it's kind of like when a parent is telling you a bunch of things, you know, hey, I love you. Oh, remember, don't forget, if you go out tonight, if you have something to drink, don't drive, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Because this and this and this and this and this. It's almost like in the middle of being pastoral, he's going to stop and give some very, very clear, practical, you know, examples of what's going on in the region.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So he's being pastoral, then all of a sudden it's kind of like it hits him in the middle of a letter. And again, that's why this letter is so personal, because it's sort of, you can really see the stream of consciousness, you know? It was almost like he was ending the letter, and then all of a sudden he stops and he goes, wait, be aware of all those people who are teaching the wrong thing, okay, in chapter 3, you know? And then he goes on to kind of talk about righteousness only comes from God, you know, and keeping the right conduct. And then all of a sudden he goes back on to, you know, love one another, rejoice always, you know, and it's this really rousing, like it's almost like a musical number in chapter 4. You know what I mean? It's
right.
Very rousing, it's very loving, it's like a pep talk with a coach in the locker room at halftime, you know, and you just want to go charging out the door and just go love people, you know. And so it's really funny. It's Philippians is probably the least formed, you know. It's not like an outline where he has like this really logical progressive argument like he does in Romans. It really is, you can just kind of picture he's sitting in prison, he's heard about the people in Philippi, he's going to send Timothy to him, he's hoping to get out of prison, and then he's thinking maybe they can finance some more trips. So he grabs a scroll, he grabs a pen, and he just basically sets out to tell them how much he loves them, how grateful he is, to keep doing what they're doing, fight the good fight, don't listen to false teachers, stay united, keep sacrificing, we're all in this together. It's a really beautiful letter.
I agree. The whole tone is so pastoral in the sense that there's a humility in Paul, I think, that it really comes forth when you read this, as you said, compared to the other letters. Here's a guy in prison. I mean, he's trapped. He's not free to travel. And he's kind of reaching out with love to this community that he obviously cares very much about.
Oh, absolutely. And what's so beautiful is that he keeps pointing it back to Christ. He says in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Christ was the ultimate servant. Okay, Christ is, you know, for the sake of him, I'll go through all of this. Because, as he says in chapter 3 and chapter 4, because nothing compares to Christ. Nothing compares to the joy you find in Christ, which he says in 3:7. He says that our home is with Jesus Christ, which he says in 3:20. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, eternally in chapter 4, you know, like that this is really all about getting back home to Jesus and living for him. This isn't about us. It's not, I mean, like, that ultimately there's nothing on the planet that can even compare to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So what do I care if I'm sitting in a prison? I'm still with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's really the ultimate point, and it's such a beautiful point, and it's something that, I don't know about you, I need to remember. I need to lean into that truth more often, that, you know, what, you know, yes, we're going to suffer from day to day, and things are hard, but what does it really matter? You know what I mean? Because we're still with Jesus. They can't separate us from Jesus. Nobody can.
That's right. There's a line in particular in Philippians where he is encouraging them, but also to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, and not to take it for granted. That is something that, you know, you have to be stout-hearted. I mean, I think it was one of the readings that we had a week or two ago in the Mass. I mean, it was just, I'm going back to another Pauline thought, but girding those loins, mm-hmm. You know.
Persevere,
no matter what.
Absolutely, and I'm so glad you brought that reading, because that was such a beautiful reading, Chris. He says, work out your salvation. And what's funny is that, you know, we're so Western-minded, and we usually, we love that line. I can do that. I can work out my salvation. We're ready to go make a list, a task list. I'm going to work this out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray 47 rosaries. I'm going to go to, you know, reconciliation every 15 minutes. And I'm going to, you know, and we're going to work out our salvation. And certainly those things are tremendous. They're tremendous graces from God. And we need to go to reconciliation. We should pray rosaries. We need to read scripture. But when he says work out your salvation, you know, he's trying to remind them it's God that does the work.
Mm-hmm.
It's God that does the work in us. It's God that gives us the ability to pray, gives us the desire to pray, gives us the words to pray, and gives us the prayer to pray. It's God's work. And all we have to do is allow it. You know, so when he says work it out, what he's basically saying is be. We think of do, and he's saying be.
Mm-hmm.
Let God work it out in you. Go deeper. Sit and meditate on these things. Remember the truths I've told you. When I say work it out, what I'm saying to you, my brothers and sisters, like St. Paul would say, is let God breathe in you. Let mm-hmm. God breathe through you. Let him take over and take captive your mind. Let him take captive your heart. Let him take captive your life. Let him do it, and you're going to be amazed at how well it goes. It doesn't mean it's not without suffering. I mean, because here he is, you know, here he is in prison. You know what I mean? But it does mean it's going to go well. It's going to go so much better than anything you could possibly dream up. So when he says, you know, work that out, you know, it's reminding us. But he basically says in Philippians, and it's probably the most famous verse from Philippians, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me.
Mm-hmm.
It's 4:13. It's the most famous Philippians verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, yes, we absolutely can. You know, and this is being written while he's in chains.
Right.
I can do all things in Christ except get out of this prison by myself. You know, but what was great was you have to love the humble boldness of Paul. You know, you can see him with chains on his wrists, almost looking through the bars of the cell, saying, "Can you hand me another scroll and some pens? Because I have some work to do." You know, while he has his hands in shackles and his legs in shackles. You know, hey, you can lock me up for preaching this. Now I'm just going to write about him while I preach it to the prison guards, who will eventually let me out. You know,
yeah, I mean, that's the amazing part about it. When you really, Mark, as we've kind of been examining this, I'm almost thinking, with as much as he was traveling and as much as he had been through, he was probably pretty grateful for the downtime there in prison to be able to have some time to write. Yeah,
you got to think that he actually, that maybe that wasn't so bad for him.
Yeah.
You know? I mean, when you read 2 Corinthians 11 and you hear about how many shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and everything he went through, he's probably thinking, this isn't so bad.
Yeah, I'm good.
And again, you know, for St. Paul, I never appreciated until this year, indeed, how much he suffered. And if he suffered, the community suffered as well. I mean, because that's what it was in those early days for Christians.
Oh, certainly. Oh, absolutely. And, you know, part of the beauty, at least I think, and we were talking, I know last week we were speaking about Ephesians. I know that we're not talking about Ephesians this week, but there's a beautiful line in Ephesians 4, and he says basically, therefore, I'm a prisoner, you know, like, I'm a prisoner of Christ, you know. And you have to think that this is a man, when he said, I'm a prisoner, he understood it differently than most of us do.
Yes.
You know, most of us, when we talk about being, you know, imprisoned by something, you know, most of us haven't been in prison.
Mm-hmm.
When someone who has been in prison says, I am a prisoner of Christ, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your body as a living sacrifice. You know, that basically, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That says a whole lot different, you know. And and basically, he goes on to say, I'm urging you to be a prisoner of Christ, you know, to live a life worthy of the call you have received, he says in Ephesians 4. And that's really, that's interesting terminology, because, you know, from his standpoint, you know, when he's talking about prison, he's talking about, I am limited in my physical movement, but I am unlimited in my spiritual movement, you know. And what he's saying is that I'm encouraging you to be unlimited. I'm encouraging you to be totally abandoned to Christ, because only when you are completely abandoned to Christ can you really be free. You know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's so interesting that he's saying, as a prisoner, he's saying, I'm encouraging you to be a prisoner. So basically, that you would be a prisoner to Christ in that you would be free. And that's the beauty of Christianity. There's always these paradoxes, right? The last shall be first, the first shall be last, you know, the greatest shall be the least, you know, like that if you want to live, you have to die. Like, Christianity is built on the paradox. So you have to love it when he says something like that. You know, it's only in being a prisoner to Christ that you're ever going to really have true freedom.
Right. Yeah, amen. And joined today again, as we are each Monday, by the Bible Geek, Mark Hart, Vice President of Life Teen. And Mark, as we wrap up this program today, we do want to encourage everyone to support you during the balance of this month of November as you're trying to generate some extra funds for Life Teen. Why don't you go ahead and let folks know how they can do that?
You can go to the Life Teen website. Just look to the right side. You'll see the thermometer. It's growing each day. Or you can go to You can just go to build.lifeteen.com or buildlifeteen.com, and there are several ways to help, certainly financially. If we even have a section on there for, we're always encouraging teens and young adults. You know, we have a button on there that says I am broke, and if you're just broke right now, there's other ways you can help us advance this mission of leading teens and their families closer to Christ. All the monies we raise are absolutely tax deductible because we are a nonprofit, and all the monies we raise go directly into our mission and into our ministry initiatives. So these are not going to, you know, these aren't going to My Lights and aren't going to pay a salary. This is going into ministry initiatives that to help lead teens closer to Christ and their families closer to Christ through all new resources and all new things that we're trying to build and create.
All right, beautiful. I want to thank you for being so generous and sharing your time with us as always. Mark Hart joining us. And Mark, we look forward to our conversation next Monday.
I can't wait. God bless you for all you do.
You bet.
You're a wonderful, wonderful gift to the kingdom.
Oh, you're wonderful.
You too, brother.
God bless you, Nebraska.
Love you, Arizona.
Talk to you later.